Good morning. I too want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Glad for the opportunity to be here and to worship with you all. As was mentioned, it's Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. It's a privilege to be able to be a father and have children and to have a church where we can come together and worship and provide a safe environment for our children. It's a real gift that we have. I'm also thankful for a day that we can set aside to honor our fathers specifically. I'm very thankful to still have my father. I think most of us here do. It's a blessing to be able to pick up the phone and call our dad or to reach out to him for advice and or the things that we need from our dad, even as we grow older. I don't know what kind of emotions or thoughts you think when you think about Father's Day, because we all have a different father, probably. Some of you are brothers, but come from many different backgrounds, and our dads are all different. But I was blessed with a godly father, which I'm very thankful for, who cared for me very much and invested a lot of time and energy and prayers into me. And I'm coming to understand more and more what all he did for me the older I get. And as I have children of my own, appreciate that more, his investment into me. I want to be sensitive here this morning that maybe not all of us have had godly fathers like I have. I want to remember that this morning. But I'm thankful, as Dwayne mentioned this morning in his devotional, that we have a Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter what our background is or upbringing, or even if we didn't have a father who was involved in our life, we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us even more than any earthly father has the ability to do. Can comfort us in ways an earthly father can't. This morning I'd like to look first at the importance of a father, and then I'd like to look at some encouragement to us as fathers in areas that we need to be challenged and grow in. I don't plan to share anything new this morning, but just a strengthening for us and encouragement as fathers. Ran across a statement yesterday, not really a quote, but just a statement, that there's a world of difference between being physically able to father a child and being a father. A father is a lifetime of work and energy and learning and growing. Anyone can father a child, most anyone. But being a father is something that we need help from God with, and especially being a godly father, to train our children and to raise them in a way that they will glorify God. You may have seen some billboards around that have a picture of a father and a child, and there's a website on that billboard. It says fatherhood.gov. I don't know if many of you have noticed that sign around or not. But this is an effort to get fathers involved in their God-given role as a father. That's responsibility. It's trying to draw attention to not just fathering children, but to being a father, being a dad, being involved in children's life. It's a push from the government because they realize that if they can get fathers to fill their role in providing for their children, not only financially, but spiritually and emotionally, it saves them a lot of trouble and hassle down the road. There's statistics of children without fathers are much more likely to be in prison or to be in trouble with the law or to go down the wrong road if they don't have a consistent father figure in their life. God designed us with a need for a father figure in our lives. We need that person to be our anchor for us emotionally and spiritually, even if we resist that sometimes. Dad's drawing a line, we call it, or in sticking to it, actually helps us to develop mentally, and research proves that. Someone who just grows up without having a law in their life is weak mentally. They don't have socially, they're behind. But a child who grows up with clear lines and people who hold them to it, it gives them a foundation to move forward from. It's not new information here, but we need to be reminded that our children often mirror their parents. If a father is loving and respectful of his wife, then his sons will often treat their mother with respect and their sisters and other females that they interact with. The opposite is true as well. If a father is angry and violent, the sons will often mirror that. Affects our daughters as well. Daughters will often be drawn to men who have some of the same characteristics as their father. This is not always true, but we teach our children that what is normal in relationships by how we interact with them and relate to them. We teach them what normal is. This concept is why many times traits in families become generational. You see families who have weaknesses or even strengths, and often the children have those same weaknesses or strengths. They don't have to, but by default, an angry, impatient father will produce those kinds of children in his home. And thankfully, the opposite is true as well. A father who's loving and gentle and kind will encourage that in his sons and daughters as well. We can see some of the heart of God in Scripture on how important he sees the role of a father. He gives many commands in the Levitical law on how the Israelites were to treat those who were fatherless. If you think about the children of Israel and how they fought these many wars, and thousands of men would die in a single day. This left a lot of widows and children without fathers. And God made sure that in his law he provided for them. Exodus 22, verse 22 says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless." So we see God displaying his heart for those who were fatherless and making provision for them. Even the New Testament tells us in James 1, verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself spotted from the world." God cares about those who are fatherless, and he designed the family unit with a father to provide for those needs of a child. This morning I'd like to use the word father as an acrostic and just draw some inspiration for us as fathers and encouragement to help call us higher. I'd like to start with F in father. Fathers, we need to be faithful. I'd like to open our Bibles to Genesis this morning, to Genesis chapter 12. I'd like to look at a couple snapshots from the life of Abraham. Abram, as he's called here in chapter 12, in his faithfulness as a father. Genesis chapter 12, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Fathers need to be faithful. Here, Abraham was faithful in the call that God placed on his life. God came to Abraham and told him, I want you to leave everything that you know, everything that you're comfortable with. Today we would probably call it our comfort zone. And I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And I wonder what thoughts were going through Abram's mind here when God said, I want you to go to a place and I'm going to show you where that's going to be. But it says here that Abram left. He left what was secure and comfortable, and he went to a place of no idea where he was going to go. He just went out. He followed. We would say this is ludicrous. But Abram obeyed the call of God in his life. Even if he didn't know exactly how it was going to turn out, he went with God. He answered that call. God came to him and said, Abram, I want you to go. And it says that Abram departed in verse 4. As the Lord had spoken unto him, he went out. I'd like to turn over to Genesis chapter 15, just a couple pages, and read the first 6 verses of Genesis chapter 15. So we have Abram, who is faithful in the call. In chapter 15 here, I'd like to look at the faith of Abraham in waiting. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house? Is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. What I want to notice here is verse 6. And he, talking about Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here we have Abram. He was faithful in the call. He believed in that promise that God was going to give him a child. And here this chapter 15 is approximately 10 years after God made his promise to him back in Genesis chapter 12. Still hadn't had an answer for it. But he was faithful in waiting for God to answer that promise. God told Abram, I'm going to reward you for following me. And Abram asked a legitimate question here. He said, what good is this reward if I don't even have anyone to pass it on to? I go childless, he said in verse 2. He said, my steward or the person who's going to get everything is one of my servants. What good is this reward to me? And God promises Abraham here again. He said, you're going to have a child. He's going to be your heir. Heir is going to be your descendant. He said, come outside. Take a look at the stars. And he had Abram look up. He said, can you count those stars? Of course, Abraham said no. And God said, again, promised him, that's how many years descendants you're going to have. You're not even going to be able to count them. And verse 6 says, he believed the Lord, and God counted to him for righteousness. Because he believed, because he had that faith, he was faithful, even though he couldn't see the answer, he was faithful in that. Fathers, do we believe the Lord like Abraham did here? Or Abram, I guess he's still called in this chapter. Do we have faith? Here's Abraham. He's 85 years old. God's promising him a son. It was impossible. Physically, it was impossible. Do we believe that? Do we have the kind of faith that Abram had here? God makes a promise to us. We see no possible way for it to work out. Do we still believe that he can do it? It takes faith. It was 25 years from the time that God had promised Abram he's going to have a son. He's going to have descendants till the promise actually was fulfilled in their son Isaac. 25 years of being faithful to God without an answer to the promise. I'd like to turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Get another snapshot in, now I'll call it Abraham's life. So we have Abram who was faithful in the call. He was faithful in the journey and the waiting. And here in Genesis chapter 22, we have a familiar story of the ultimate test of faith, the ultimate test of obedience. I think we'll just take the time to read the verses here. Genesis chapter 22, let's read 1 through 18. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Now. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I, the lad, will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And they both went, let me start out with verse 6. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So here we have Abraham, faithful in the ultimate test. Us as fathers, if we think about this test that Abraham was put to, after 25 years of waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, and finally it's fulfilled. He has a healthy baby boy. Dads, we all remember the feeling of that new baby, that miracle of birth. And the child grows as any normal child does. And I'm sure there's a lot of joy that Isaac brought to his parents. I'm sure that for this older couple, this son was just their life. I'm sure that everything revolved around him. And Isaac grows and becomes a young man. And a God comes to Abraham again and says, Take that son you love so much and sacrifice him to me. We talked this morning a little bit about sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice here of a father taking his son and offering him. We can't even imagine facing a test like this. At least I can't. I can. I'm sure that Abraham had questions in his mind. What about the promise of the descendants? God, remember that promise? You told me that my descendants would become a nation and would bless all people. And I'm sure that Abraham had a lot of other questions. It doesn't record here that he asked God. But I'm sure that it seems that God came to Abraham at night here, in the beginning of this chapter, and spoke to him. because he got up early in the morning and went and did what God had asked him. I'm sure that Abraham didn't sleep very much that night as he wrestled with what he needed to do the next morning. But it says he got up early and obeyed what God had asked for him. He started on that journey up the mountain with his servants and the animals. And then Isaac asked him a question. He says, "Where is the wood?" Legitimate question here of, we have everything else, but where is the wood? And Abraham replies to his son, "God will provide." It's one thing to believe something in our own hearts, but to be able to, it's another level of faith to look at our children. To say the Lord is going to provide. That's what faith is, fathers, when we can believe something so much that we can, even though we don't see the way or see how it's going to work out, we can say the Lord is going to provide. Excuse me. Fathers, we need to be faithful. Number one, in the call that God has placed in our life, like Abraham did. Leaving everything he knew, leaving his comfort zone, going out. We need to be husbands, spiritual leaders in our homes. Secondly, in waiting on God to answer our prayers, like Abraham did there. 25 years of waiting for that answer. And then, ultimately, when the tests of life come, be able to had the faith to say that God is going to provide, even though we see no way. It takes faith. The daily details require faithfulness as well. Obviously, there were some steps of faith in Abraham's part before he got to Genesis chapter 22. Same for us is true. So the small details, being faithful in that, whether it's family worship or getting out of bed and making it happen again today, it takes commitment on our part and faithfulness. Faithfulness like Job. Job chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about," talking about Job's children, "that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." We need to have faithfulness in every day, praying for our children and interceding to God for them, to God for them through prayer. Second one I have is approved of our Father. Capital F here. Fathers, we need to be approved of our Father. We all want to be approved of our earthly Father, don't we? Yesterday, I was in the kitchen and a little boy brought a box in from out on the porch. Box was too big and too heavy. He stumbled and struggled and tripped over himself and finally got that box into where I was at. And the look on his face when he handed me that box was just makes your fatherly heart swell. But seeking my approval, we need to seek the approval of our Heavenly Father as well. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Just another little snapshot into Abram's life. I'd like to read 17 through 19. Genesis chapter 18. Here we have the story of the first 16 verses here of the Lord and the two angels. They're on their way to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham sees them from where he's sitting in the door of his tent. And he invites them to sit underneath the tree and rest, and as was customary, he washed their feet and served them a meal. And while they're eating, they prophesy that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, and Sarah laughs. You know that story. We'll take the time to read it. But then it seems like the Lord here in verse 17 The Lord and the angels are having an exchange. Let's just read verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So here I believe Abraham had the approval of his father. The Lord says, "For I know him, that he will command his children after him." Take from these verses that Abraham had a relationship with God. And God knew how Abraham would respond as a father. Do we have a relationship with God that he knows that we are going to train our children in the ways of him, and that we've experienced it ourselves? We need to have God's approval on our life as fathers. As fathers, what earns the approval of your sons? Is it only perfection? I don't believe so. Abraham wasn't perfect, but Abraham did his best. We could look back through here and see all the failures that Abraham made as well. But his heart was toward God, and that won God's approval. As fathers, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we keep trying, and we keep our hearts towards God, and that earns God's approval on our life as fathers. Thirdly, fathers need to be teachers. First Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel." So here Paul was talking to the Corinthians about his instructing them in the ways of Christ. There's a difference between an instructor and a teacher. I think it's a difference that Paul is trying to bring out here in this book. An instructor will impart information, but a teacher will impart knowledge and impart understanding and show how something is supposed to be done. Work it out on the board as they do in school. It's possible for us to instruct our children in the ways of Christ and his kingdom, to give them all the information that they need, but that's not enough. Our children need to see the ways and teachings of Christ lived out in everyday life. We need to show them the law of Christ. We need to live out the message that we profess in the middle of the week, and that's when it will stick. I may have told this story before, but we had a neighbor who had some ducks, I believe it was, and the neighbor accused our dog of going over and killing his ducks. And we all knew that our dog hadn't done it. I forget how we knew that, but we were 100% sure that the dog hadn't done it. And my dad just went over and paid him for the ducks. Never mentioned that our dog didn't do it or whatever. And that lesson is still with me today. Way better than my dad telling me that we really need to love our neighbors and we need to go the second mile, but just putting it in action. That's what really makes it stick with our children. So as fathers, we need to be teachers. Not just instructors, but teachers. If you're in Genesis, turn over a couple books to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. To read two verses from there. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. Moses is at the end of his life here, and he's given some instructions to Israel before his death. And this is part of his message. It says, verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from their heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So here Moses is telling the people, you need to remind your children what God did for you. Back here, what the acts of God, the powerful display of his power here there in Horeb, especially teach them that. They were getting ready to go in and possess the land, and there was many who had not seen this particular event. And Moses was telling them, you need to teach your children because they can forget. Teach them what God had done for them. Teach them what God has done for us in the past, and inspires faith in God for facing the future. So we as fathers need to be teachers. We need to teach our children the things that will enable them to serve Christ and equip them to build his kingdom. Those are things that we need to teach them. Fourth one is honest. Fathers, we need to be honest. Obviously, we need to be honest in our business dealings and so forth. But Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. We need to be honest. Obviously, this includes all areas of our life, but thinking especially of honesty as fathers. When we say something, do our children expect it to happen? Or do they say, oh, that's just dad talking again? Or can our children trust us that we're going to keep our word? If we say something, we're going to do everything that we can to make it happen. Are we honest with ourselves that we're not perfect? Honest with our children that we have weaknesses and we do make mistakes? I know that in the short time that I've been a father, I've had to say I'm sorry or say that I've made a mistake. We need to be honest with these things. Our children can see lots of things that we can't see anyway. We may as well be honest about it. As fathers, we need to be honest. Fathers, we need to be eternally minded. Be thinking about eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Fathers, what's the most important thing to us? Are they the things that we can see and feel and touch around us? These things are the temporal, which means they're related to this little section of life we call time. That's going to pass away. What is most important to us are the things we cannot see and we cannot put a price tag on. What's our reaction when a bike gets out of control and a handlebar scrapes along the length of the car? Do we say, what in the world were you trying to do? You have all this whole yard to ride your bike and here you are up against the van. Our reactions tell our children what's important to us. Is it our things, or are they the most important thing to us? They can see what gets our energy and focus. What gets most of our energy? Eternal things or temporal things? Sure, we need to provide for our families, but as a challenge to myself, does work have its place in my life, or is it the most important thing? Our children have eternal souls, and they are placed in our care. Obviously, each child will need to choose his or her own path, but we've been given that privilege and the responsibility to care for them. And they're the only asset, if you want to call it that we can take with us to heaven. Everything else is going to stay here. Everything else is temporal. So let's make sure we're investing in them and that they feel like they are the most important thing to us. Last one I have is, fathers, we need to be righteous. Righteous means acting in accordance with the divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. Fathers, I trust we're righteous this morning. We're free from guilt and sin. As Dwayne mentioned in our devotions this morning, fathers, we are role models for children. Not just our children, but other children around as well. Whether we're comfortable with that or not, little boys want to be just like their dad. They want to wear boots if their dad's wearing boots. Their dad likes Chevy, they like Chevy. If dad doesn't like sweet potatoes, they don't like sweet potatoes. Our children mirror us. Are we righteous? Are our hearts clean on the inside? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Are we as fathers patterning our life after Christ in a way that we would be comfortable to tell our children, put it in my own words, "Follow me like I follow Christ"? Are we okay with that? Do we feel like we're someone that they can role model their lives after? Somehow when our children do or say something, it looks a lot different than when it comes out of our own life. When a child, our children say a word or do an action, it takes us back. Where did they get that? Well, if we stop and think, it's probably something that we do pretty often. They mirror their lives after us. Let's be righteous so that when they do mirror their life after us, that they are producing fruits that would draw them closer to God. Are we righteous on the outside, just on the outside, or are we righteous on the inside? Is our righteousness a facade? I think that if our righteousness is on the inside, is it just a facade, make our children bitter. Let's make sure our righteousness is coming from within, and they can see that and pattern our life after that. Just in closing here, the children we have been given by God, each one is a gift that has been placed in our care for a short time. It's our privilege and our responsibility to teach that child and to provide for them not only the necessities for physical life, such as food and clothing and a roof, but provide for them emotionally and spiritually. I'm thankful that God doesn't require a degree before he gives us children, but he's willing to teach us. There's no school that you can go to that teaches you to be a dad, and then when you graduate from that school, now you can be a parent. But God gives us children and helps us to teach us, helps us to grow. It's a God-sized project. It's impossible on our own. We're not perfect. We will make mistakes. But my prayer this morning is that we can be fathers who are faithful, approved of our Father. We can be teachers teaching our children. We can be honest with ourselves, with our children. We can be eternally minded. That will be our focus. And that we can be righteous. And looking to God for strength, of course, and that we can be a blessing, not only to our children, but to generations to come. Let's pray.